of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For, and then we get a quote from the Old Testament, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In previous studies, I've drawn your attention to what we call life shapes. And we've often come back to the life shape triangle. So I put that on the computer. You can have that on the screen. And this is a lovely way, illustration of a balanced Christian life. The triangle has up, in, and out. And the balanced Christian life has part of your life is upwards towards God. You have a relationship with God that you build on and that grows. And there's part of your relationship is out. It's in the world. It's in the workplace. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your clubs and your pastimes. And you relate to the world in Christ's name. And then part of your life is in, and that's involved in church and in working with church and blessing and loving Christians and encouraging Christians in their work. And the secret is to balance those three things, not to go overboard on one, but to have a balanced life. And that, in scriptural terms, is a balanced Christian life. There's an up, there's an in, and there's an out. And it comes out very clearly in this passage that we're doing today, and then for the next two studies, or three studies, in fact, as Peter works on these areas one at a time. Next week he's going to, week after next, when we come back to the passage, he's going to look at the upward relationship with God. And then he's going to move on at the end of chapter 2 to our relationship to the world. But he begins here in this section, he's beginning with the inward relationship. The relationship of Christians to one another. Remember, he's described us as migrants in a strange land, people who feel out of place in the values and standards of the society in which we live. He's told us that we've got a great salvation, we have a great hope, we have a great inheritance, we have a great power, and God grants us a faith in him. In fact, this salvation is so amazing that even the angels struggle to get their angelic heads around it. And we have a great Saviour. We have a great need of a Saviour. We have a great Saviour for our need. So what does it mean for us today? It means it's all, salvation is all for a purpose. C.S. Lewis wrote this, God seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. God delegates stuff to you and me to do it in our own human way. Because that's what he does. I don't say I can understand that or explain it, but it's certainly what he does. And we begin today by talking about love. Okay, if you're going to paint a room, you can have the most beautiful color, you can have the most beautiful scheme, you might even want to paint a mural on it, but before you do, you've got to put the base coat down, you've got to put the undercoat down. Otherwise, what follows is going to be second class. It's not going to work. And in the Christian life, Peter says, listen, you've got to have the base coat down. You're not going to do anything until you get the basic right. And what's the basic? It's learning to love other Christians. Since you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. In fact, there are three commands in this passage. Love each other, be sincere, and be nourished. But he begins with love for Christians. And he says this. This is the basic. This is the beginning. This is the start of everything. If you don't get this, then you won't get anything. You can pretend to have all kind of gifts and do all kinds of things, but if you're not loving other Christians, you haven't got the undercoat in. You haven't got the basics begun. Of course, that's not necessarily easy. There's the old doggerel, isn't there? To dwell in love with saints above, why, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, why, that's a different story. But it's a practical assignment you've got to take on. Paul Tournier, the Christian writer, says there's two things you can't do on your own. Get married and be a Christian. So this background then leads us into the fact that we have been purified by the truth. And the truth leads to a change of heart. It's refreshing for those who have been brought up on lies to suddenly discover truth. And it went through my mind as Bethany was showing her the photos of those girls in Bolivia who've come from a whole background of abuse. That these children have been brought up on lies. And as they've entered the project, they've begun to discover the truth. And they enter in a world which is true, where people tell the truth, where people care for them and love them truly. But it's not just my truth, it's the truth of God. We've responded to the truth. We've been purified by the truth. We've obeyed the truth. We've responded to it. And says Peter, you've been born again of God. It's an eternal birth. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. My physical birth was limited. It's perishable. My brain cells apparently are dying millions a day and not being replaced at my age. The younger ones are still having your brain cells replaced. You're lucky. At my age, they're dying off and they're not being replaced. And boy, don't I know it. Apparently, I'm told that the ends of my strands of DNA are getting frayed. It's not just my nerves that get frayed as I get older. It's the end of my strands of my DNA. So that's what they call the aging process. That's why my joints begin to ache and I don't have the same energy that I used to do. Apparently, it's all down to the fraying of the ends of my DNA. And that's something that comes to all of us. Our first birth, it's perishable. But Peter says, listen, you've been born to a life that doesn't perish. You've been born to eternal life. And that doesn't get old. And that is an eternal destiny that you have. And he quotes Isaiah, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and flowers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And says Peter, if you've been changed by the word of God, you have an eternity, you have an eternal life. But what if you've not obeyed the word of the truth? What if you've not obeyed the word of the truth? What if you're not loving your fellow Christians? What if your triangle of life has that corner missing? You're not engaging with church. You're not engaging with other Christians. Well, Peter says, effectively, you're just a fellow traveller. If you're not laying down that foundation of love, if you don't have sincere love for each other, then you're just a fellow traveller. The word of God hasn't really got into your heart and changed you. This is not a social network. It's so easy to love on Facebook, isn't it? Isn't it a wonder? You can sit there in the comfort of your dining, of your living room, with a cup of coffee in one hand and a chocolate biscuit on the other, and your smartphone balanced on your lap, and you can just go through Facebook, all your friends' accounts, and occasionally you can stop and fire back an answer. And that's your net. That's the sum total of your relationship. It's just an electronic exchange of, oh, poor you, I'm so sorry, oh, what a shame that that's happened to you. But you don't need to go any further than that. You can carry on eating your biscuit and drinking your coffee. You don't need to do more than say like on Facebook, and you've got a relationship in the modern world. Is that wonderful? Like. Oh, I've done my duty as a friend, and it's not really a relationship at all, is it? It costs nothing whatsoever to us. But Peter says, listen, he lived in a world untouched by Facebook and social networking. Touched in a real world where people had real needs, and they took effort and sweat and time and sacrifice to meet each other's needs. It's up close and personal. And we fail. We fail. Malcolm Muggeridge said of our life, as spiritual life, for God, it's disappointment without end weighed against inexhaustible love. It's disappointment without end weighed against inexhaustible love. God never stops loving us despite the fact that we sometimes get it so wrong. So then, the first command is to love one another. That, says Peter, is the foundation of your Christian life. If you're not loving one another, you haven't begun. You haven't completed step A in assembling your Christian life. There's a practical challenge then, a challenge to love in the real world. And secondly, there comes a mental challenge. If we turn to chapter 2, verse 1. And we're told to be sincere, or the ethical challenge. Be sincere. And he gives us five challenges within this category. First, he says, rid yourself of all malice. Most commentators suggest that it means active ill will. It's vindictive. Deliberately setting out to undermine and damage another Christian. It's spiteful. Think office politics here. But sadly, sometimes churches can behave like bad office politics, and Christians can undermine other Christians behind their backs. Rid yourself of malice, says Peter. Rid yourself of vindictiveness. Rid yourself of spite, because that has no place in God's kingdom. Then he says, rid yourself of deceit. You can lead a secret life. You can lead a double life. I've known Christians do that. They have one life on a Sunday, another life on a Monday. They have the respectable life on the Sunday, and for most of the week, and the non-respectable part of their life is hidden away from the world. They're good at covering their tracks. Sometimes you might not want to reveal the whole truth. Ananias and Sapphira are an example of that. When in the early church, when they sold a piece of land and they kept part of it back, which they were perfectly allowed to do, permitted to do, but they gave the rest and pretended they'd given it all to the church. They didn't need to do that. They could have said, we've sold some land, here's part of it, not a problem. Nobody would have complained. But they just wanted to build themselves up, and it ended up very badly for them. In terms of office, think of expense accounts. Rid yourself of all deceit, says Peter. Be honest. Rid yourself of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the Greek probably means playing a part. Putting on the Sunday face while serving our own interests. Being one thing in at heart while having a veneer pretending to be something else. You might see it in the office, somebody sucking up to the boss. The hypocrisy. You know, they're one thing with when they're talking to you. When they're talking to the boss, they're something totally different, aren't they? Have you ever seen that? You know, they're just, it's not the same person at all. Because you don't count. They can be real to you. But the boss has got to see their best sides. It can happen in church, too. People show themselves to be something they're not. And then envy, says Peter. This has no place in church. Some are more successful than others. Some are more gifted than others. And there'll always be those who criticize the gifted people. And Peter says that you're supposed to promote each other, not denigrate each other. You see it in the office. Somebody gets passed over for a post, and they're bitterly jealous of the person who did get the job. And it can happen in church. There can be envy in the church. Some can seem to be more successful and popular than others, and envy can creep in. And finally, it says, get rid of slander. Some things are not true. Don't pass them on. I'm struck by how many things I hear and how many things I read are not true when you come to examine them. And I think there's some general rules within the church that we should obey. The first is this, to ask yourself the question, did you actually hear so-and-so say that themselves? Or is somebody just saying that they said it? And if you didn't actually hear them say it, then always treat it with a pinch of salt. And did you see somebody do that? Do you know for a fact that somebody has done that? Always check your facts before you pass them on. I remember Clive Calver, the Christian leader, said that he got a phone call from a friend of his, said in a dreadful state, and the friend said, things are terrible. And Clive said, why? What's wrong? And the guy said, I've just left my wife. And Clive said, you haven't, you can't. He said, well, actually, no, I haven't. But I've just been told, turned down by a church. I was going there to preach. They told me I can't go to preach because apparently I've left my wife. And Clive said, well, is your wife there with you? He said, she's here with me. Let me talk to your wife. So his wife comes on the phone. She says, he hasn't left me. Actually, our marriage is fine. Our marriage is strong. But somehow or another, the rumor had got around the churches that this guy had left his wife. He hadn't. And Clive Calder had to get in touch with that church and make sure there was a proper apology and a healing of relationship. Make sure that what you hear is true before you act on it, or certainly before you pass it on. Rid yourselves of slander. These are challenges then. Rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And then there's a spiritual challenge to grow. Be nourished in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's based on Psalm 34, which is clearly Peter's favorite psalm, I think. At its heart, it has the command, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter says, you've tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted salvation. But just grow like a baby. If you have a baby in your household, you will know that babies don't do hungry. They have a way of letting you know they're hungry. They will not put up with being hungry for very long. And they will make their protest known very clearly if they in any way hungry. They are hardwired to cry when they're hungry. And Peter says, I want you to be like a baby. I want you to be desperate for spiritual food. I want you to grow. I want you to be desperate to grow. I want you to be desperate to learn new things, take things on board. Get fed spiritually. Jesus called himself the bread of life. Bread was the basic food of their existence. That's what they ate every day. Some parts of the world, Jesus would be the rice of life. Other parts of the world, Jesus would be the manioc of life. Whatever your basic food, chocolate in your house, is it? Probably. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus is the basic food. And Jesus claims, Jesus wants to feed our spiritual hunger. Make sure, says Peter, that you grow. Make sure you take every opportunity to learn in studying, in attending services, in doing courses, in going on retreats, in making every possible use you can, buying books, watching videos, listening to sermons online. You know, you can listen. You don't have to listen to me. You can listen to the greatest preachers in the world because their sermons are online these days. Mine are too, but I don't put myself in their category. But they're there. You won't be hungry, however, if your relationship with other Christians is wrong. If you're not well, you're not hungry, are you? I say babies cry when they're hungry, but if they're ill, they don't. And if the basic of your Christian life are wrong, you won't feel spiritual hunger. If you've failed in loving other Christians, if that in part of your Christian life, if that church part of your life is not there, if your church attendance, if your participation in small groups, if you're involved with other Christians, if it's not there, you won't feel the need to grow spiritually. You won't feel it. You'll just drift, getting colder and colder in your spiritual life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Father, said Jesus. We are supposed to grow spiritually. So there's a practical challenge to love. There's the ethical challenge to get rid of all malice and deceit and envy. And then there's a spiritual challenge. God wants us to grow. And if you put that into practice for 2013, if you make that your goal for 2013, you won't be going far wrong. Doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. And the truth is, the church gets it wrong very often. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. There's a play on words here in the Greek. Because when Peter says, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the word for good is Christos. Christos. Which is only one letter different from Christos. And a lot of commentators say this. It's quite possibly here a play on words. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is Jesus, that Jesus is good. Maybe there's a play on words in the original Greek that we've lost in our British translation. But you're saying, Peter, I really struggle to do it well. And the church gets it wrong. And I'm aware that I've set out to stall for a church that doesn't always exist. Because all those things, if Peter was warning the church against those things, it's because those things were in the church. And the church gets it wrong sometimes. And you might be tempted to think, well, Peter, the church gets it wrong, so I'm not going to bother with the church. But God doesn't give up on the church. I was reading Philip Yancey's book again, Church, Why Bother? And he quotes an illustration from a pastor who he knew, was defending the church against critics who dismissed it for its hypocrisy, its failures, its inability to measure up to the New Testament's high standards. Palmer was living in a place called, in California. I assume that the name of the town was Milpitas. And he wrote this. He said, "When the Milpitas High School Orchestra attempts Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, the result is appalling. I wouldn't be surprised if the performance made old Ludovic roll over in his grave, despite his deafness." You might ask, why bother? Why inflict on those poor kids the terrible burden of trying to render what the immortal Beethoven had in mind? Not even the great Chicago Symphony Orchestra can attain that perfection. My answer, he says, is this. The Milpitas High School Orchestra will give some people in that audience their only encounter with Beethoven's great Ninth Symphony. Far from perfection, it is nevertheless the only way they will hear Beethoven's message. And Philip Yancey comments, "I remind myself of his analogy whenever I start squirming in a church service. Although we may never achieve what the composer had in mind, there is no other way for those sounds to be heard on earth." God has chosen to use people like you and me to spread his good news to the world. However imperfect, you and I are possibly the only version of the truth that a lot of people will ever hear. Let's bow our heads and pray. If the band please would join me on the platform. Father, we're not going to be triumphalist about this. We're going to acknowledge before you the church gets it wrong so often. At times, Lord, we turn on a television or open the newspapers or Christian press and we see situations where your people have really messed things up big time. And we look at ourselves sometimes and the things that go on in our life and within our fellowship, and Lord, we admit to you, so many times we get it wrong. So many times that base layer of love has never been laid down in people's lives, or if it has been, it's been forgotten. So Father, I pray that you give us a love for each other, a desire to grow spiritually, and a Christian character lived within our fellowship that replies and responds to the good news of Christ. Bless us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.